battle is Yeshua's grief and anguish. And some of you may be thinking, well, he really, since he was God, did he ever suffer grief or anguish? What is the shortest Bible verse in all of Scripture? That's right. And so he being God, but yet having a human nature, is able to empathize with everything that we face and beyond. And so that is the first part of the title of this message. There's also a second title. That is the four witnesses to the grief and anguish of Yeshua. All right? And Alan will be selecting which one he will use to put on the podcast. He's the editor. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So prophecy the Messiah would fulfill. This is what it says. Messiah would be hated without cause. Where is that found in the Tanakh? But Isaiah, Yeshayahu 49:7. The fulfillment in the Brit Hadashah New Testament, John, Yohanan 15:24-25. Messiah would be undesired and rejected by his own people. Where is that found in the Tanakh? Yeshayahu, Isaiah 53:2, 63:3. And Psalms, Tehillim 69:9 or 8 in some translations. Where was the fulfillment of that in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament? But Mark chapter 6:3 and Luke 9:58. And also Yohanan, John 1:11 and 7:3-5. Messiah would be rejected by the Jewish leadership. Where in the Tanakh is that found? Tehillim, Psalms 118:22. The fulfillment of that is where? But in Matthew 21:42. And also John, Yohanan 7:48. Next, he would be plotted against by Jews and Gentiles together. Where is that located in the Tanakh? Tehillim, Psalms 2:1-2. Where is it fulfilled? And recorded in Acts 4:27. Continuing. Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. Where is that spoken of in the Tanakh? But Tehillim, Psalms 41:9. Also, where is it fulfilled in the Brit Hadashah New Testament? But Matthew 26:21-25 and 47-50. And also Yohanan, John 13:18-19 and Acts 1:16-18. Messiah would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Where is that being revealed in the Tanakh? But Zechariah 11:12. The fulfillment of that in the Brit Hadashah New Testament is Matthew 26:15, Matiyahu in the Hebrew. The Messiah would be subjecting to have his price given for a potter's field. Where is that found in the Tanakh? But Zechariah 11:13. The fulfillment of that is recorded in Matiyahu, Matthew 27:7. And lastly, the Messiah would be forsaken by his Talmudim, by his disciples. Where is that spoken of in the Tanakh? But Zechariah 13:7, the fulfillment in Matthew 26:31-56. And you may be saying, well, you were rattling off all those scriptures and it was kind of hard to follow. But I say this to you in that when you listen to the podcast, you'll be able to write down these scriptures. And so these are all the scriptures in chronological order that Messiah Yeshua is now about to fulfill and in the process of fulfilling right after Passover. So now let us now turn to our very first witness of the anguish and the grief of Messiah. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 30. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 30. And it says this, after singing Hallel, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And some of you may be saying, well, what does Hallel mean? Hallel means praise, since this was a Seder, Pesach, Passover. The hymn being sung must have been one of the Hallel Psalms recited at the festivals. These were out of Psalms 113 through 18 and 136. These were traditionally either recited or sung out as the Jewish people were traveling from all parts of Israel to come down to Jerusalem for the moeds, those times, those appointed times with Adonai would call them. And so they prepare their hearts and minds. They would be reciting those by memory and singing them out. Many times there would be people accompanying them with musical instruments because they were ascending upon to meet with their God on and towards the Temple Mount. So these are the songs now, as Yeshua is now leading his Talmudim out of that upper room, and they descend, and now they go down, and now they're going up on the Mount of Olives. And possibly Yeshua or Yohanan or one of the others just begins to recite or sing these out. And how beautiful this is, that they have the Passover lamb. The lamb who would take away the sins of the world is now leading them into this garden. He's the one that's going to become the sacrificial lamb. And how many for centuries their forefathers had rehearsed and practiced all these things, which was all a foreshadow to the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. So now let's continue on in Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Yeshua said to them, "Tonight you will all lose faith in me. As the Tanakh says, I will strike the shepherd dead, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Now, was he quoting Matthew? He could not, because Matthew had not been written yet, the good news of Matthew. So what was he quoting here but Zechariah 13:7? And this is what it says. "Awake, sword against my shepherd." Who's speaking here? But Abba, Father God. Who's the shepherd? But Yeshua, for he said, "I'm the good shepherd." Continuing here. "Against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me." Who is the only man who's ever been in the literal presence of the Father but his Son, Yeshua? Because he was created, right? As he was being born, he was living prior to that, but he put on what? Human flesh. And he was born of Miriam. And so for him to take from one place to another, this is what's speaking of here, that now it is as a man, he came as a shepherd. "Who is close to me," says Adonai Zavaot. And what is Adonai Zavaot? The Lord God of hosts. So continuing here. "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter." And that's the literal scripture that was quoted here. So continuing here in verse 32. But after I've been raised, Yeshua said, "I will go ahead of you to Galil," which is Galilee. Because you know what right now? They're shocked because he's been talking for days, weeks at a time and say, "I'm going to die." And he says, "I'm going to be raised from the dead." But it still doesn't register with them. So he's giving this and he's planting these seeds of the good news so they can understand and preparing them for what is to come. In verse 33, he says this, "I will never lose faith in you." Think about that. He's just proclaimed that all of them will forsake him. But he says, "I will not never lose faith in you." Now, Kepha, Peter answered, "Even if everyone else does," Yeshua said to him, "Yes, I tell you that tonight before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Think of the significance of denying the Lord three times. In the Tanakh, it says this, "If anyone ever brings a charge or an accusation against you, it's to be what? With two or three witnesses." Think about this. Yeshua is prophesying to him and say, "You will disown me three times," all right? So from his own mouth, Peter, Kepha, will be bearing witness against his own self, two or three witnesses. So let us go now back to the scripture, verse 35. "Even if I must die with you," Kepha, Peter replied, "I will never disown you." And all the Talmudim, all the disciples said the same thing, except for one who was not there. Because Yeshua said to him during the Passover Seder, go and do this thing that you must do. So Judah, the betrayer, was not here. Verse 36, then Yeshua went with his Talmudim, his disciples, to a place called Gat Shamim. Or in your translations, it says Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over and I pray. Commentary on Gat Shamim. The name means oil press and is usually brought over into the English as Gethsemane. In the place today called the Garden of Gethsemane, there are very old, gnarled olive trees that may have been alive when Yeshua was here on earth. So back to verse 37. He took with him Kepha and Zebedee's two sons. Grief and anguish overcame him. Think about that. Because now that cup of affliction is drawing near. And he said to them, my heart is so filled with sadness that I could die. Remain here and stay awake with me. And going on a little further, he fell on his face praying. He's now prostrate before Abba, Father God. Hear his words. My Father, is it possible to let this cup pass from me? And he waited for an answer. He received no answer. Yet not what I want, but you want. How often has the Lord asked us to do something because he knows he has to go through our own free will? And then once we recognize he's asking a question that we need to answer, in this way, but Father, what is your desire? And so I end the message at this point to continue next Shabbat. Brother Tim, will you come and close our service? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Part two of this message. It has two titles, and I said last Shabbat that Alan, who is the editor of my preaching that goes on the podcast. God's ordained him to do that. That's a good thing. So the two titles are Yeshua's Grief and Anguish, and the second title, if Ellen doesn't feel led of the Lord to have it, that first one, the second title would be The Four Witnesses to the Grief and Anguish of Yeshua. Let us now turn to Matthew chapter... I have a lot written on this page here. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 39. I was able to share the first nine verses last Shabbat, but because of our annual business meeting, even the Lord can edit me and tell me when to speak and when enough has been said. Amen? Because what we're to do, as Yeshua said, to live by every word that proceeds from the Father's mouth. Amen. So let us begin in Matthew 26, Matthiyahu 26 in the Hebrew, verse 39. And going on a little farther, 26, 39. And going on a little farther, he fell, who's the he but Yeshua, on his face praying. Notice that. He did not kneel down here, but he lay prostrate before the Father. We're to follow Yeshua's example. Have you been ever embarrassed by thinking, well, what are all the other people going to think? If I lay down flat on the ground and I begin speaking to my Heavenly Father. Yeshua was never embarrassed, and neither should we. So continuing. And Yeshua was praying these words, my Father, is it possible to let this cup pass from me? He paused here. He He wasn't quickly to speak because he asked the Father a question. How many times have you or I, when there's something that a prayer need for ourselves or someone else, that we lay it before the throne of the Father in the heavenlies, and before we're done speaking, we grab it and we leave the throne room of the heavenlies and we're trying to figure it out for ourselves. Or we ask our opinion of our brothers and sisters of Messiah, what should be done? Yeshua is not doing that. And you know who's watching at a very close distance, only a stone throw away? But his Talmudim, his disciples. So he's showing them how to approach the Father. And when you ask him a question, he's not expecting us of our own accord to rise up now and to figure out in our own strength, in our own intellect. But we're to do what? Live by every word that proceeds from the Father's mouth. So continue here. There's that pause. Then Yeshua goes on to say this, yet not what I want. Have you ever been there? You had a thought of how your ministry to the Lord and to others is to be, because you saw how others were doing it. But the Father has ordained and called you. He's fully equipped you to fulfill the task. And Yeshua is coming to the very end of his ministry. And this is what it says in the scripture, that Yeshua did not say or do anything that he did not see first the Father saying or doing. You want to have intimacy with your Father in heaven? Here Yeshua is giving us that opportunity. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yet not what I want, but what you want. Have you ever said to the Lord, and I'm being very honest and transparent here, has there been tasks or trials that you've been facing in your life where you felt, you know what? God, can't you just give me a pass? I'm terrified to walk up to that man and say these words, God loves you, and then run away. I'm terrified to do it. Or to tell my mother or father that I've come to know the Lord. And mom and dad plan for you to go to college or to do this or that. Or you have made plans and you thought, well, this is the direction that the Lord is leading. But you came to that place where you just simply stood there and said, Father, let your will be done and not mine. I've done that many times in ministry. And there's been seasons in ministry when I was not active as serving as either a pastor or a rabbi. And that was ordained of the Lord. There are seasons that God allows in our lives. But are we accomplishing what he wants us to accomplish? How many times had the Talmudim told Yeshua, you need to go and do this and do that? How many times? Many times. And so that Yeshua would fulfill all that the Father had sent him to do, because you know there was the Father's game plan. You know what it was? It was the Tanakh. If Yeshua simply veered to the left or the right at different occasions, he would not be literally fulfilling the Tanakh. And that's why many times Yeshua said these words, I'm doing this, or I'm for the Tanakh says this. Has not the Tanakh been written for you and I to accomplish the Father's will? We're not called to fulfill the Father's will as Yeshua did. None of us were ordained to die upon the tree to redeem the world. But think of it from that perspective. And for some of you may be saying, well, that's something I've never thought of. that I'm to take the Tanakh and ask the Father, by the leading of the Spirit of the living God, what I'm going to do in my lifetime to fulfill the Tanakh. You may be saying, Rabbi, you're now becoming Torah observant, it sounds like. No. Because Yeshua fulfilled the Tanakh by what? By the leading and the guiding of both his Father, the written word, and also the Spirit of the living God. Because before Yeshua even began his ministry, he had to show what acts of repentance, even though he never sinned, by going through what? His mikvah, his baptism. And when he was obedient to go underneath the waters of baptism, what descended upon him? The Spirit of the living God. And when Hasatan came to him in person and to try to persuade him to go another way and not to fulfill what is written in the Tanakh, what did Hasatan do? But he misquoted the Tanakh so that Yeshua could go on a very easy road. So what is going on right now as we get into this? Yeshua's humanity of having a free will is beginning to go to battle with his divinity. For Yeshua was both what? Both man and God. All right? Okay? And I have to be very, very careful when I say this. Yeshua did not have a carnal nature. He had a human nature, but his human nature had no carnality, no sin within it. And so as an example to us and those disciples that are now falling asleep because their eyes are getting heavy, it's been a long night. Because, you know, in chronological order here, we're in Matthew 26. But if you were to turn to the Gospel of John, this setting in the Gospel of John takes from chapter 13 to chapter 18 to complete, which is completed only in one chapter of Matthew in 26. So it was a very long night of teaching and training. So it's understandable why they're tired right now. So what is right here? Here's an opportunity not for Yeshua to do the will of the Father and not to fulfill the Tanakh. So let us go now forward. I'll say those words once more. Yet not what I want, but what you want. Then he got up, he returned to the Talmud and the disciples in verse 40. And he found them sleeping, and he said to Kepha, Peter, were you so weak that you couldn't stay awake with me even 1 hour? All right? Now, was this the very first time that Yeshua was out with them out in the wilderness? They're on the Mount of Olives now. It's not wilderness, but outdoors. Hadn't for 3 years they spent time in prayer and fasting? And we can concur or believe that it was usually more than an hour at a time. So he's pointing that to Peter. Stay awake and pray that you will not be put to test. What is he warning here? How many people would like to have a personal prophecy from Yeshua face to face? You know, that's a really popular thing right now. All these people coming up who are self-proclaimed prophets and people running to and fro to get a prophetic word from the Lord, okay? Here's a prophetic word from the Lord right here, from Yeshua. Every prophetic word that comes from God is one of encouragement and correction, so that we may be able to walk in the will and the calling in our lives. So look at that from that perspective right now, as we go into Yeshua now prophesying to Kepha Peter. Here, he says this, stay awake and pray that you will not be put to the test. What does that word mean, test? to the end of yourself. It's a crushing. Because he knows, Yeshua knows this. He knows what Kepha is going to do in the next few hours. Kepha, and we have this opinion of ourselves. We're mighty men and women of God, right? But when no one's looking, what happens sometimes? We don't walk in the power and the anointing of the Lord. We go our own way. We do what we want to do. We make decisions. So he's asking Peter here, now you make a decision here what you're going to do. So I'm prophesying you, so you're forewarned. Continue here. The Spirit indeed is eager, all right? When everyone's looking, we want to appear to be spiritual on all these matters, right? But the human nature is weak. Boy, is that a clear word? How many times have we read that scripture and we just simply just fly over that? I mean, here's a personal prophecy from the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the greatest prophet who has ever lived. And he's giving a personal prophecy here. All right? You go to some of these places, and what they'll do is they'll lay their hands upon you and prophesy wealth and prosperity and all this other stuff. Okay? How many times have I had that prophesied over me, and it's never come to pass? Many times. Many times in my life as a believer, I've had people come up to me and say, I got a word from the Lord for you, Frank. You're to sell your house, sell your car, and go off to this country. I've heard that many, many, many times. You know what I've done? Instead of hearing that word and thinking, oh, thank you, Lord, and go on, I tested that word, and I brought it before the Lord. And that's what Yeshua is asking Kepha here to do. Test what he says and see if they're true. Because what was said in the scripture? That if any prophet come to you and say, tell you to do anything, what are you to do? To test it by what? By the Tanakh. By the word of God. And here's literally the living word of God, who's a prophet, who's now telling him what's about to happen. Okay? So let us continue here. Verse 42. A second time, he, Yeshua, went off and he prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away, unless I drink it, let what you want be done. See, the Father gave Yeshua time here to allow his human nature to digest the full ramifications of what the Father was asking him to do. And he knew what was going to be happening. All the sins of the world were going to be placed upon him. This was not a light task. And only one individual from the foundations of the earth and the universe was ever given the opportunity and have this calling on his life. Think about this, my brothers and sisters. What if Yeshua said, Father, I've done everything you wanted to do up this point, but this is something I cannot do. And he simply walked away. Where would you and I be right now? Still lost in your sins. And the one who had been ordained by God to fulfill the Father's will, it would not be accomplished. There are times when we think, well, I want to be seen and esteemed by others. But what is the Father's will? Yeshua did not come to seek a kingdom. He came to die and lay down his life for us. And likewise, what should we do? Be willing to lay down everything for the Messianic community. So let us continue here. Verse 43, again he returned and he found them sleeping. Their eyes now were so heavy. Leaving them again, he went off now a third time to pray. Have you ever faced something in your life so troubling? You just got a call from the doctor. And I'll use myself. Frank, we've took that portion of your body here, that sample. We've examined it, and it's now cancer. Okay? I've never heard those words before, but I use myself as an example. How would I feel? I might say, well, God, why have you allowed cancer in my life? Or would I ask the Father, you've allowed this in my life, and that's what the doctor has said, but now I want to go, and I'm just going to simply ask for a second opinion. And that result comes out the same. I have a choice right now. Either I can just sit there and get angry with the Father because he's allowed this to come into my life, or I can choose to bring it before the Father and then tell my brothers and sisters, Messiah, this is what has been said. This is what they've found. Okay? Of course, we would enter into prayer, but notice here, the closest individuals to Yeshua, the 3 years that he's depended on these 11. How can you just say 11? Isn't there 12? The 12th is gone. What's going on? He's now going. And he's getting those guards, both Romans and the high priest guards. And he's on his way. And you know, Yeshua, being both God and man, he knows that this is happening right now. And then he looks over to his faithful 11. And 3 times he's woken them up. And I know this. They know his emotions. They have seen, looked into his eyes for the past 3 years. Think about the time when his good friend Lazarus died. As the scripture says, the shortest scripture in all scripture, Yeshua wept. They saw his body starting to quake and the tears starting to form in his eyes. This was intimate ministry. And so when Cepha was woke up and he looked in the eyes of Yeshua, he probably looked and saw in his eyes something he had never seen before. Anguish and pain beyond belief. Have you ever been there in a hospital room when a patient has died and a family member is sitting there and you find them and they're broken because God has let them down? They were believing that God was going to heal that person. And because of his sovereign will and plan, that person died. Have you ever sat with that person and not knowing any pat scriptures to sit there and share with that person? Because no answer is going to be sufficient right now. You simply have to go up to that person, either kneel down or sit next to him and just put your arm around him and hold them. Because words are not sufficient, but your presence is. This is what's going on in Yeshua. He's not having a nervous breakdown here, but he's starting to feel the anguish and the pain. And that's why I'm going slowly over this scripture, so that we will realize that Yeshua knows pain and anguish. And he knows when his friends are sleeping and they're not there for him. And he knows when one of his closest friends is about to betray him. Let's continue here. Verse 44, and leaving them again, he went off and prayed a third time, saying, the same words. Verse 45, then he came to the Talmudim, the disciples, and said, for now on, go on sleeping. Take your rest. Look, the time has come for the Son of Man to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go. Here comes my betrayer. Now, was there anger and bitterness now in Yeshua's heart towards Judah? No. Because he was about to die for Judah too. Did he know that he was the son of perdition as the Tanakh says? Absolutely. But this is the compassion of God the Father and God the Son. Until Judah was so filled with remorse and sorrow to the point that it did not birth repentance, but suicide. Up to those last middle seconds of Judah's life, there was an opportunity for him to repent and to be reconciled unto God. Can you imagine the Gospels if Judah would have repented? But he didn't. Very soon here, as we go further in Scripture, the Scripture says that Peter denied him. But in reality, all 11 denied him. Let's continue now. Verse 47. While Yeshua was still speaking, Judah, one of the 12, came. And with him a large crowd carrying now swords and clubs from the head kohenim, the chief priests, and the elders of the people. All of a sudden, there's all these torches. Everything's lit up. And the Talmudim now are awake. Something's got their attention, right? But just think about this. Just a few days earlier, what did they hear as they entered in Jerusalem? Hosanna to the Son of David, right? They believed this, that there would be, that Yeshua was then going to give them opportunities to rule and reign over the 12 tribes of Israel. For truly he was the Messiah, the heir to David's throne, and they were expecting him to do what? To throw the Romans out of Israel and set up his kingdom. But what is happening? And what is his words? The Son of Man is about to die. Here's my betrayer. And think about this. When they looked on the betrayer, they were truly shocked. Had Yeshua shared with them during Pesach, one of you is going to betray me? And they said this to one another, is it me? Yeshua, is me? So they're in total shock now. Let's continue. Verse 48, the betrayer had arranged to give them a signal. The man I kiss is the one that you want to grab. How horrific now is that betrayal. Most of us have not come from a Middle Eastern culture. And so when you would greet a neighbor or a friend, you would greet them and kiss them. You consider them part of your family, all right? Because literally this, if you were a descendant of Abraham, weren't you all related anyway? Absolutely. Just part of the big family, okay? So with that very act, that's the sign. And it was a hidden sign. Because any time when the Talmudim were sent out, when they'd come back to Yeshua, they would be greeting him with a kiss. I know Scripture doesn't lay that out every time. So continuing here. Verse 49. And he went straight up to Yeshua and said, Shalom, Rabbi. Peace to you, my teacher. Who he's about to what? Betray. The man who I sweat beside, who I fasted, who I had hunger, who had instructed me, and I felt the literal power of God come in and through me. I laid hands on people and they were healed. This is Judah now speaking. I laid hands on those. I cast out demons. And now when Hasatan, the chief demon, comes, instead of rebuking him, I allow him to go past that foothold in my life and to take over my life. In the scripture, if you read it very, very closely, it says that when Yeshua turned to Judah, who was there to his left during the Pesach meal, and he said these words, "Now go and do what you must do." He looked him straight in the eye. He knew exactly what he was going to do. Continuing here. Verse 50. Yeshua said to him, "Friend." Can you imagine that? He's calling him friend or brother. Do what you came to do. Think of those words right there. Do come what you came to do. You're not doing the will of the Father, who I've lived out these past years that you were to walk therein, but you're doing what you came to do. Then they moved forward and they laid hold of Yeshua and they arrested him. Verse 51. At that, one of them with Yeshua reached for a sword and he drew it out. And he struck the servant of the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest, in cutting off his ear. Yeshua said to him, "Put your sword back where it belongs, for everyone who uses sword will die by the sword. Don't you know that I can ask my Father, and he will instantly provide more than a dozen armies of angels to help me?" I know in some of your translations it says legions. Verse 54. "But if I did that, how could the passages in the Tanakh be fulfilled that says it has to happen this way?" Wait a second. Where in the Tanakh does it say? It's revealed in the Tanakh how Yeshua was to be betrayed and how all this was to take place. Today I won't be getting into that. But another time, as this message continues, we will be. Verse 55, then Yeshua addressed the crowd. "So you came out to take me with swords and clubs, the way you would a leader of rebellion. Because in the eyes of the high priests and the elders of Israel, Yeshua was teaching against and twisting the Tanakh in their opinion." Continuing, "Every day I sat," Yeshua is speaking, "in the temple court, teaching, and you did not seize me then." Remember, as we've gone through that very, very slowly. Continuing here. "But all this has happened so that what the prophets wrote may be fulfilled. Then all the Talmudim deserted him and ran away." Everybody. Yeshua is now all by himself. He has no friends on this earth. No one he can call upon. Have you had times in your life when you felt all alone? When your family turns to you and says, You need to move out if you're going to live for Yeshua. I've had that. You're completely mad, was her words. How dare you receive Yeshua as your Messiah? Are not you prepared? Are you not you now betraying your people, your forefathers, who we are? Continuing. So was fulfilled Zechariah 13:7. And this is what it says in Zechariah 13:7. Awake, sword, against my shepherd. Who's speaking here but Abba, Father God? Awake, sword, against my shepherd. Who's the shepherd but Yeshua? Against the man who is close to me. Who was the only man ever to stand in the presence of the literal Abba, Father God? But Yeshua. Says now Adonai Zavaot, which is the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd. This is the Father's will. He's saying now, strike my shepherd Yeshua. And the sheep will now be scattered. This is the Father's will. And Yeshua knew the Tanakh, because he was the one to give the Tanakh to Moshe and all the prophets. Does not the Word of God say that he is the literal Word of God? So he knew all this had to take place. But what's going on now is the battle, because he has a human nature. And what's going on here? At any time, he could just turn to the group now gathered, arrest him, and say, you know what, I was wrong. I need to repent. High priest, I'm sorry. I've been leading these people astray. My ministry has not been based on the Tanakh. And I've twisted the scripture to save his own life. But he chooses not to do that. So today's portion of this first witness, who is Matthew, will end today. Next Shabbat, we will go to the second witness, and his name is John Mark. Blessed be the name of the Lord.